Yes, when they asked me to take the church in Hudson, I said I hate Hudson. They were our rivals, and I didn't like anything about Hudson. I didn't like the city. I liked being out in the country. And so it took us about 6 months. And after 6 months of praying, well, I went home that night, and I said, listen, I'm Bren, my wife. I said, they've asked us to take the church over in Hudson. And she was reading a book at the time. She never even looked up. She just kept on reading, and she said, over my dead body. And she just kept on reading, and that's how it started. And then we said, well, we'll pray about it. And we fasted and prayed for about 6 months. And after 6 months, I came back, and I just really feel like it's relevant for a co-laborers conference. Because after 6 months, I came back, and there wasn't anything inside of me that said, yes, we need to do this. And there was nothing inside of me that said, no, we shouldn't do this. And so we came before the council, and I said, here's what we're going to do. We said that we're men under authority. We said that we're part of the army of God. You guys are the ones that are senior. This is what you believe I need to do. So therefore, I don't have a yes or a no, but I will do whatever is best for the kingdom of God. You guys decide. And they said, you're going to Hudson. I said, yes, sir. And in March of 1999, we got sent out to Hudson. And, you know, God has just made a way. We got there, and 25 people left, and that encourages you always. It builds your faith. 15 more left, and I got stronger in my whining and crying and feeling like a failure. And then God just started turning things around, adding one here and one there. And, you know, he sends the right people alongside of you. And one of the biggest blessings, I believe one of the greatest gift that God has given me, the greatest gift was that we completely surrendered and submitted to the authority in our lives. And therefore, God just kept adding to daily after we went through a short period in the beginning. And Pastor Romano, who's here, the bald-headed guy in the front, he's our youth pastor and an incredible gift from God. Him and his beautiful bride, they run the youth group. And, you know, God always supplies every need. He always supplies that need. So I just want to encourage you, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think, there's a whole lot to be said about complete submission. I went home and I told my wife, I said, they said, go to Hudson. Here comes the man directly responsible for that. Pastor Fink, he happens to be my father in the faith. I got saved in 87 and sat under him until 99 when he said, you got to go. But I went home and I told my wife, I said, honey, we're going to Hudson. And she said, well, before I left to go to the meeting, she said, all right, honey. She said, listen, this decision is completely yours. I'm submitted to you. Whatever you decide, you will do. And she said, but here's the thing. You will stand before God, because if this thing fails, it is completely on your shoulders. Yeah. I used to like her. And but that scared me. It scared the daylights out of me. And I said, well, we're submitted. This is what they believe is best for the kingdom of God. We're going. And, you know, and God is always, like always, he's always shown himself wonderful. He's always been the comforter. He's always been the one, the encourager. And he's never left us. He's never forsaken us. We've never been begging for bread, all because of his loving kindness. Amen? So in co-laboring, it means, you know, that you're not in charge. And that's not something that we like to hear. You're not in charge. You know, every area of my life had to become surrendered and submitted to the authority of the council. And I didn't realize what a decision that was going to be until after 6 months. I couldn't make any sense of it. But I just want to encourage you, you're not in charge. God's in charge. And if we're going to co-labor together, that means you're going to have to lay down what you think, and I'm going to have to lay down what I think. Yeah. And we're going to have to agree with what God said. Amen. And what God spoke. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 13, and verse 20. And I just want to say thank you, Brother Vaughn. It's an honor to be here, to be with the men of God that are here representing the ministries around the world. It is an honor. We've had most of you in, and we just look forward to seeing what God is about to do. And in John chapter 13, and verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper, laid aside his garment, taking a towel. He girded himself, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel and with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him and said, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only his feet washed, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew that one was going to be betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did. And truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one nor is the one of you who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread and has lifted up his heel against me, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And back in verse 1, where he said, "Now I know that the hour that he would depart from this world and go back to the Father," there was something about in Jesus that he knew where he had come from. And as Pastor Mike was sharing earlier, you know, do you remember, do you realize, and do you agree with what the Word says, where you came from, that you were created by the very hand of God? Jesus knew that his hour and his time was up. There was no doubt in his mind that he came from the Father. There was no doubt in his mind that he could not do what he desired to do, but he must agree with what the Father had already spoken. He wouldn't even speak what his desires were, but he must speak the words of God and God alone. And then he knew the day and the hour that he would be going back home again. And he knew there was no doubt in his mind that he was going back to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father on high. And one of the biggest problems that we run into is to convince people to agree, to know, and to believe that regardless of where you're at right now, that one day you will be with your Father, for those that name the name of Jesus Christ, so that there's no fear of what God is about to have you do while you're on the face of this planet. As Pastor Mike said, you know, humility was not, it's not thinking about yourself at all. It's not thinking about yourself at all. Jesus came and he was a perfect picture of that, not thinking about himself at all. In John 17:16, you know, we're not, he said, "They are not of the world, neither am I. Or even as I am not of the world." And in verse 3, Jesus says it again. He said, "Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God." And that's your testimony. You came from God. You are going back to God. He has given you a certain amount of time on the face of this planet to do his will, not your will. He has given you an opportunity to come and submit to men. I submitted my life in 1987 to Pastor Fink. Got out of the military. I had a little problem when I went into military with submission. My father, he was abusive and stuff like that. So all authority that I understood, I rebelled against. And therefore, it cost a couple times of going to jail and that kind of stuff. In the last 3 months of my duty, I washed airplanes, which was a blessing from God in disguise. But I had a problem with authority. And I remember the first time that Pastor Fink came to my house to correct me. And, you know, I'd been in the church maybe, I don't know, we were there maybe 2 years, 3 years, something like that. I was probably saved about 2 years when he came to the house and scared me at first, made me mad secondly, and then eventually I came to understand what he was saying. Being young in Christ, because a lady, a friend of ours, they came over, they weren't married, and we were married, and they came over and they saw Sports Illustrated. I was big into football and stuff like that, and so we always had Sports Illustrated. My sister bought me an issue, and we had a swimsuit issue there, and you know, she went and told Pastor Fink that I had pornography in my house, and I'm like, "What?" I haven't had any of that stuff in my house, not realizing what I had, because it's just Sports Illustrated and it comes with the thing. And, you know, there was always Sports Illustrated around. So Pastor Fink came to my house and he said, listen, brother, this young lady came. And now her life is, she was a nut. She was an absolute nut. But you know what? Sometimes God will use a nitwit or a nut to straighten us out. Amen? The people that we just struggle with the most, sometimes he'll send to bring a word just to encourage, to break away something that might be hanging on you. Look, he used a donkey at times. Amen? Well, I don't mean you. I'm talking about other people, brother. But as he came into my house and he said, listen, this is what was brought up. And, you know, this is what was said about you. You have pornography in your house. And I'm like, what? I said, I don't have any pornography. You know, and I was mad. I didn't say nothing then. I was just like, I don't have anything here. There's no way. It's wrong. Blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, listen, brother, I just want you to pray about it. I want you to just go ahead and repent to this lady. This lady's a nut. I didn't do anything wrong. This is my house. You see, think he is. Now I'm going to have to go repent to somebody. I didn't do nothing wrong. She ain't coming to my house no more. She's done. Who knows what else she'll find. So when he left the house, I remember me and my wife were there. We're newlyweds living in this little cottage. And me and my wife were standing there. And as soon as he walked out the door, he got in his car. I was like, who does he think he is coming here telling me how to run my house? I didn't even do anything wrong. This little girl's a nut job. I remember her from school. Her husband's a nitwit, and I don't want nothing to do with him. And she said, why didn't you send that to Pastor Fink? Because I was afraid. Because I was scared. Because I knew he was probably right eventually. And it only took me a year to go and repent to that lady. And but I realized something at that time. You know, I had never been to Pastor Fink's house like that, only through church and doing things like that at the time. But I started to understand spiritual authority. And I realized that he didn't come to my house to be destructive. He came to my house to encourage and to strengthen. And you know what? That's what co-laboring is about. Co-laboring is about instructing each other in wisdom and understanding and the power of his might. It's not about just going in there to correct because you know. But it's about going in to build and to strengthen. It's not going in there to try to tear down what you see as a fault or a weakness. And as Jesus walked, you know, you have the same testimony as he does. But the difference is, do you believe this? One of the things that we see is Jesus, he understood. He knew he came from the Father. He knew his life was going to end. And he knew he was going back to the Father. And because he believed this, because everything in his heart was cemented and centered around what the Father desired, there was no problem for him to wash the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet. Because he had an understanding that, listen, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I know who I am, and I know the authority and the power that I have. Therefore, their opinion of me means absolutely nothing. My obedience is the greatest act of love and faith that I can possibly walk out. And so as he knelt down, and he washed their feet, the thought was not, you know, okay, here's Peter. He's the big loudmouth fisherman. Here's James and John, the two arrogant ones arguing for who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. He wasn't thinking along those lines, but he was building into their lives and teaching them a principle, because if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to wash feet. And if you don't want to wash feet, you're not never going to be a leader. You're never going to be a leader. When's the last time we had a foot washing where the leaders got up, knelt down before the entire congregation and washed everybody's feet? Just to think about this, when's the last time that you had an opportunity, a meeting in your house? Because every single one, as Pastor Vaughn has already said, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when someone came in, maybe someone that you were struggling with and said, you know what, I know that I came from the Father. I know the plan of God that he has for my life in part. We know in part, we prophesy in part. And then I know I'm going back to be seated with my Father. So it's not about who comes into my house. It's about how I respond to who comes into my house. It's about how I give of myself to those who I deem aren't worthy of my attention, my affection, my money, my time, my efforts, and all of that stuff. But it's about what God has shared and said, this is what he desires and requires of my life. And so every time someone comes into my house, we look down at verse 20 when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he receives whomever I send. You're not allowed to choose and pick and choose. Yeah, but that guy's not, he doesn't like sports, so me and him aren't really going to have nothing in common. You know what, they're a lot older than me, so I'm not going to have them over to my house. I'm not going to have them in my home group. I'm not going to, you know, I don't have anything in common there. No, it's whomever God sends into your life, you're responsible for. And you'll give an account for it because God has sent them for a reason and a purpose. Look at, he sent that girl that I went to school with into my house to help purify one aspect. Because I didn't realize that Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue was porn. Being in the military, I mean, that was nothing. That was absolutely nothing. The night I got saved, I mean, God delivered me from all kinds of things. And it was in an instant. It was a moment. It was a word that was spoken and it was all gone. But that didn't even come into play. That's just Sports Illustrated. But yet God used someone, so whomever comes into your house, God wants to use. Every single person, Jesus, everyone he come in contact with, you know, but do you believe this is the question. Do you believe that God's created you? Do you believe that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe, do you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt so that even when someone upsets you and even when someone disagrees with you, you can still wash their feet? In Jeremiah 1:5, obviously, he knew us before we were in our mother's womb. He knew that the plans that he has for us, the plans that are good. In Isaiah 42:16, you know, we find out that he's never going to forsake any one of us. He's always going to be with us. He's always going to walk with us. Do you think that there is a plan or an opportunity where God does not know what you're about to walk through? Is there anything that's happened in your life where you think that God didn't know this just happened? God knew every decision that you make. The Bible, the scripture states that he knows the thoughts that you have before you have them. He knows the words you're about to speak before you speak them. So there's nothing, you know, as we look at the word of God and we look at the life of Jesus Christ and reading different books, the reality is that the world was going to be changed and God had one method and that was men. Amen? Men and women. God thought about all the contingencies planned. They have the great blue or the big blue. It was a computer that they created in order to outwit the greatest chess mind in the world at the time. He was a Russian. I forget his name. What's that? Yeah, Kasparov. It was him. And so they created big blue or great blue, whatever it was, and it could come up with 200 million contingency moves in a split second. So no matter what move he made, the computer made 200 million contingency moves to try to figure out how to beat this guy and what he was going to do or have to do after that. Do you think that God didn't understand all the contingency plans prior to your birth? God thought about all the contingency plans about how to win the world for Christ and the best way to do it. And after all of his pondering and his thinking, he said the best way to change the entire known world is with you. He said, my method is men. It's always going to be men and women. It's going to be nobody else. This is my plan. It is the best plan. You think God made a mistake? No, because you are the plan. But until we start to believe, yes, I know I come from God. Yes, I know that he's got his hand upon my life. He's got his hand upon my children. I got a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old, 17-year-old. I got another 20-year-old lives with us, and now we just acquired a 2 and a 5-year-old that we became legal guardians of. So we cry out for disciples, and God started adding him too. Now they're 2 and 5. We've got the other ones. It was a lot easier at 26 than 46, but it's wonderful having them in the house, and they bring life. We don't know when the parents' lives are going to get straightened out. They're all hooked on hydrocodone and all kinds of stuff and shoplifting, whatever, and the state took them away from them. And my wife she's very attached to these two babies now. And she said, yeah, but honey, I don't know. They got to have their lives perfect before we give them back. God knows what today brings. Today's got enough trouble of its own, amen? I'm not worrying about tomorrow, so I told my wife, I said, listen, we've got today. We've got today. Let's love them today. Let's pour the word of God into them today. Let's pray and break every lie, every curse, every fear over their lives today. And then tomorrow will take care of itself. We're not going to worry about that. So whomever comes into your house, you have that day. You have that moment, and you may never have another moment. But that moment may change their lives forever. Because these boys, you couldn't close the bedroom door and let him put them in there and put them to bed. They would freak out. They would scream and cry till they couldn't breathe anymore and just about pass out. It took us 3 months to break through the fears that they have in their lives just for closing the door. Now we're working on lights. We're working on dark. We're working on the oldest one going and getting the chicken eggs because it's funny, the chicken comes near them. Now, I said, that's the chicken. That's the chicken, not you. So when you go in to get the eggs and the chicken comes near you, just go get the eggs. It'll run. It's a chicken. And he just can't get it in his mind. He's 5. His 2-year-old brother walks in there. What's the matter? Here, I'll get the eggs. Here, you hold the eggs, big brother. And he has no fear. But the older brother's afraid of chickens, flies, bees, a bug, any, you name it. He's full of fear. And you know what? We have today. God put him in our house. We didn't ask for him. We asked, send us any kids. But he gave us these two specifically. And so because of the word that I know, listen, my life is busy. Every pastor's life is busy. It seems to get busier every day. But if I don't take time out for these two babies, then I'm missing the opportunity that Jesus said, because he said, if he receives whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. Therefore, I'm receiving my God into my house when I receive those two babies and I build in to their lives. And they say, yeah, but they're babies. You're probably, you know, you're not going to have them for a very long time. You're not going to see fruit from them. No, no, no. I'm just being obedient to what the scripture says, and I'm going to receive whomever comes into my house at that time in that season. Instead of looking and saying, what can I get out of these two kids? Who can I bring into my house that will bless me, that will build me? Who can I bring in that will give me what I desire? Who can I bring in that will fulfill my needs and my wants? Who can I bring in that I can benefit from? Because listen, I've already benefited. I've already benefited. The King of Glory lives on the inside of me. And I love what Jesus said in verse 12. He says, do you know what I have done to you? Not for you. Do you know what I have done to you? You have any clue what happened to you the day that you accepted Jesus Christ? Do you know what I did to you? At that moment, your mind changed. At that moment, your heart changed. I engrafted you into a vine that you had no right being in. I brought you into a place, into a close relationship with myself, and you are unrighteous. You are filthy. You are disgustingly dirty. You were in sin, and yet I brought you in a moment, the moment you asked me, do you have any idea what I've done to you? Do you have any idea what I've done? Well, now your life will never be the same, because you can't just walk through life and say, hey, this is fun, let's go find something else. Because your mind starts to change and you start to look, and every building you see is a church. Every person you see is a lost soul. Do you know what I've done to you? Good thing he didn't ask us, do you want me to do this to you before and show us? Because there might have been some problems and some different answers that came out. Do you know what I've done to you in Philippians? You know, he began a good work in each one of us. Amen? And that's what he did to you. He began a good work. It was a perfect work. As Pastor Mike said earlier this morning, you became perfect on that day. You became holy on that day. Do you know what I did to you? See, Jesus knew what he was. He knew who he was, and there was no doubt in his mind. So therefore, when he walked out, it wasn't about what can I get. It wasn't about who's going to offend me, who's going to bother me, who's going to hurt me. It was simply about obeying the Father's word, because he knew where he had come from. He knew his time on the earth was short, and he knew where he was going. And the reward that he was going to receive was far greater than anything any man could give or the devil could even give him, controlling the entire known world at that time. But he said, look at this. All I'm going to do is receive each one that comes across my path, whether they're in adultery. He wasn't intimidated with adultery. Some people nowadays, they get intimidated depending on the depth of the sin that people have when they come in. But no matter what the depth of sin is, love conquers it all. Amen? Yes. Yes. Love conquers it all. I remember in the first 5-8 years of getting saved, and you know, I said, listen, we lived at this place. Actually, the first year we were married, we lived in a cottage for this guy who was from England, and we didn't know it at the time because of his accent. He was a homosexual, and because it just sounded. And I'm not saying anything bad. Just I didn't get it. You know, Americans, you can tell. You know what I mean? It's like, hi, yeah, okay, we got issues. You know, but with the English accent, I couldn't tell. And so he said, you just take care of the place and you can live here rent free. And I was like, yeah, I'm broke. You know, I drank myself. In the jail, yes, sir. And I drank myself into jail and blew every dime I had while I was in the military. Got out and asked my father to borrow money to buy my wife a wedding ring. And so we took the place. I cleaned it up and fixed it up. And about a year into our marriage, or 2 years into our marriage, we found out he was dying of AIDS. And he was in a hospital in New York City. And my wife said, honey, God's putting on my heart to go and to minister to Simon down there in the city because he's dying of AIDS. I said, well, go, because he didn't tell me. I'm not going down. I'm not getting near that guy. Sorry. That stuff could be catchy. I don't know what's going to happen. I was petrified. I was afraid of that sin. When it was just sin. It's no different than a drunk, no different than a drug addict, no different than adultery and fornication. It's sin. You know what? My wife, thank God for my wife, because my wife was strong. She still is. And she was a great barometer. She was a great
anchor for me in my life in the early days. And she went down to New York City. She had no idea where he was going to be. And, you know, the hospital is a city block. And as she walked into this door, she had no idea what room he was in or where. And she said, went to the lady and said, you know, is Simon one of the rooms, whatever his last name was, I forgot. Oh, I got one right there. Thanks, brother. This is where my voice always is. Ever since we went to two services on a Sunday, then it just doesn't change. So, and she walked into the hospital, and she walked up to the administrator's desk. She said, listen, I'm looking for Simon. And this lady said, who are you looking for? She said, Simon. And she goes, that's my son. The door she walked in, it's a city block, not knowing, you know, just God ordained. And so as she walked in, the lady says, well, come here, I'll take you to his room. She said, look, he's not coherent. He doesn't listen to anybody. He doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't even know me anymore, and I'm his mother. So my wife said, fine, I just want to go in and pray for him. I got to obey God. So she went to his room, and she walked in there. She grabbed a hold of his hand. She sat on the side. His face was all blotchy, and his eyes were closed. He was as big around as your finger. And as she grabbed his hand, she said, Simon, this is Brenda. Do you remember me? And he goes, and that's all they could do. And his mother got mad and left the room because he wouldn't respond to her at all. But he responded to the power of God that was in my wife. And so she got to pray with him, and she asked him she led him in the sinner's prayer. And she said, Simon, do you know now that you are forgiven of all your sins? And if you do, squeeze my hand. And he squeezed her hand tight with all of his strength. And then she put his hand down. She prayed over him, and she left. And the mother wasn't very happy. And she went down, and she came back a little while later to check on him. And he was not coherent, and he died the next day. You know, God's got divine appointments whomever he brings across your path. And it can't be built on fear. It can't be built on how you feel or what you think. It's got to be based on the word of God. Amen? Wonderful. Glad you agree. It's rough when you don't. Some of the things that the disciples looked for in this world, and we all look for them, we get distracted by them. Our disciples saw, you know, the things that they cherish, which is physical satisfaction, popular acclaim, prestige. And each of these things Jesus refused as he walked the face of this planet. And the things that they didn't want anything to do with poverty, you know, these guys were looking at making money. Peter, he was a fisherman, and he hired on James and John. They had other boats. His father was the leader of it all, and they were looking, you know, obviously to make money like each and every one of us. But Jesus didn't have a problem walking with nothing. Paul said, I learned to abound and abase, right? And each one of our lives, that can't be the focus. You know, they said that in history. Excuse me, one of the popes stood up after, it was a while after 312 A.D. when Constantine sort of created the church, not created the church, but he brought the church into the temple, and it was mainly temple worship rather than the small groups, which is what was in the book of Acts, and they went house to house. He sort of brought it, streamlined it into a church in 312 A.D., and then after that, not too long after that, one of the popes stood up, and he said, never again will it be said that silver in the church of Jesus Christ, that silver and gold have we none. And then a cardinal stood up, and he said, and never again will we be able to have you, will you be able to say, take up your bed and walk. Because he realized that they walked out of faith and they walked into security. They walked out of faith in God and they walked into the trust of gold and silver. And so we have to be careful about the way that we live our lives. You know, is there something that you will not be a part of? Is there anything that will stop you from fulfilling the call of God in your life or walking with him? Is there something, is there one aspect of his poverty, his humiliation or sorrow or maybe death? We buried a lady who was 52 years old, Christine Hall. There was nothing wrong with her. She ended up getting sick for 3 days, and 3 days later, she died. And they didn't know why. They didn't do an autopsy. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know if we have tomorrow, but you know what? Someone's going to come through your house today. Maybe it's going to be your son, your daughter, or maybe it's going to be somebody you've never seen before. Somebody's going to break down in front of your house, and you're going to have an opportunity to lead them in. And in order to co-labor with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to accept everyone that comes through your door. Because when you accept them and you build into their lives, you're accepting Jesus Christ, and you're accepting the Father. You're receiving him who lives on the inside of you. Amen? All right, just keeping a close eye on that. One of the things that Jesus accepted willingly, obviously, for their sake, he accepted death, for he knew he would return to the Father. even death. What is your life worth? Do you realize what he's done to you, that you will never, ever live without him? Is that a reality in your mind? And no matter where he calls you to go, I had one lady, we went to the mission field. We were going to mission field, and I said, listen, your son needs to go to the mission field. She said, he'll never go to the mission field with you. I said, why? She said, he never will. Well, he's gone several times with me now, and she lied, but it was all because of her fear. Because the reality is, she doesn't believe completely that God created her, that he's walking alongside of her, and that her children are in the palm of her God. They're not in her hands because she can't possibly keep them. You can't keep your children in school. You can't keep them when they get on the school bus. You can't keep them in a car when they ride home with a friend. You're limited in what you can do. But I know that the hand of God is upon each one of my children, and he's able to keep them. Amen? Pastor Fink's son is a Navy SEAL. He's over in Afghanistan on the front lines. God was more than able to keep him all the way through it. Amen? There's nothing that you're going to walk through that you have to fear. The only thing that you're going to walk through is that which you need to learn. Fear can't control you. But the Bible says, in all of your getting, get what? Understanding. So every aspect of the word of your life that you walk through, we need to get to that place where we realize that there's no sacrifice too great. And there was none too great for Jesus. And it was rendered for the glory of the Father. So any sacrifice that God calls you to walk through, there's no sacrifice too great. We know that in, you know, Matthew 19:25, the Bible says, who can be saved? You know, is it possible for each one that comes through your house to hear the word of God? And as we heard Squeaky G's testimony, you know, some lady when he was 5 laid hands on him, changed his life forever. Changed his life forever. Believe the word of God. Do you know what he did to you? Because he said at that moment you accepted him in Romans, he said, you will not be ruled by sin any longer. It will not have dominion over you. That's what he said. Do you know what he did to you at that moment? And has your life been changed because of it? Is this the acceptable year of the Lord for your life? Is this the acceptable year of the Lord for your life? Or are you going to get up here on January 1st, if you go to this church, whatever church, and you're going to say, okay, this year I'm really going to do it. This year I'm going to change. This year, Lord, I'm not messing around. We had a lady come into our church, and I'd never seen her before. She came into the church, and she was just crying and weeping after service, and her son had come up missing. Now, he'd come up missing before, but this time she was nervous, and she was scared, and she just started crying out, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I ain't messing around no more. But how true is that statement for each one of our lives? She just kept crying out, I'm not messing around. I'm done playing games. Lord, I'm done. I'm not messing. Just bring my boy back. He walked into the church about 2 minutes after she did, you know, and everything was fine from there on out. A week later, she never came to the church again, and, you know, she said, I'm going to raise money for the church. I'm going to help the church. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Thank you, Pastor, for praying for me. My boy came back, and I'm looking forward to it because Jesus heard my cry, and then we never saw her again. And that's usually what happens is when they tell you all these wonderful things they're going to do for you, they're gone. They're out of here. Because do you know what he did to you? We have a gentleman in our church. His name is Greg Potter. And as he came to the church, he got cemented in and we started walking strong together. And he said, Pastor, would you go to the prison with me? And I said, yeah, I'd love to go to the prison with you. I said, what for? He said, we got to go see a guy. I said, all right. So we go and I go to the prison. We go meet this guy. Been locked up for years. And Greg sat across from the guy and he said, listen, I need to forgive you for what you've done. And the guy said, who are you? He said, well, my name is Greg. And he said, 15 years ago, you shot and killed my brother as he worked as a clerk in a extra mart. He said, but because of the work that Christ has done in me, do you know what Jesus has done to you? And he said, because of the work that God did in my life, I need to come and forgive you because I've held bitterness and I don't want that controlling the rest of my life. And he wrote a letter to the parole board and said, let him out. He said, we don't hold anything against him anymore. He's done his dues, and they didn't let him out. But I want you to know there's things that Jesus wants to do, or he's already done to you. It's already a finished work at Calvary. He's already done it. Now it's simply you agreeing with what he said he's already done.
I've already said that I created you with my own hand. I already said that I would walk with you all the days of your life. I already said that when you stumble and you fall, I'll lift you up. He said, I'm going to lift you up with my righteous right hand. There's no head in here too fat or too big that his righteous hand can't pick up. Amen. There is no matter where you've been or what you've gone through, God is big enough to lift you up. He usually puts people alongside of you to help co-labor. You've turned your nose up to them, or you've walked away from them. And you know, we know the story of with David and Saul, and we see how David responded that even when those in authority over them threw spears at him. When Saul was throwing spears at David, how did he respond? Did he throw the spears back? Or did he go and he ran out and he cried out to his God? And, of course, he said, Lord, why is this happening to me? But how did he respond to those that threw spears? Do you know what he has done to you? Do you have any idea what he's done in and through you? And so many times in our lives, we walk through life one year after another not realizing that this is your Jubilee year. This is your year when all of your debts have been paid. You are free, completely free. Houdini was one of the greatest escape artists. I don't know if anybody ever remembers Houdini. He was a great escape artist years ago. And the cops would put him in handcuffs and shackles and chains and a jacket. And they'd put him in a cell and they'd lock the door. And they would turn around, and before they got halfway down the hallway, Houdini was walking behind him. Out of the handcuffs, out of the chains, out of the straitjacket, out of the cell. And he would just be walking alongside, and they'd be talking back and forth, and then he'd interrupt the conversation. He would chat with them. And he did that every time. No matter how they chained him or how they what locks they put on him, he found his way out. And then one day, he couldn't do it. One day, they put him in a jail cell. He got out of the shackles, he got out of the handcuffs, and he sat there in the door, and he was working the lock, and he couldn't get the lock open. He spent about 20 minutes trying to get the lock open. And he finally said, what is in this lock? And they reached over, and they pulled the door open. It was never locked. But how many people are living the same way in Jesus Christ? Because they don't know what he has done. They don't know the work has already been accomplished for your salvation. The power and the authority is already yours. The only way that it's going to be made manifest in many people's lives are going to be transformed. It's all going to depend on your complete and total submission to what his word says. Amen. When we look at co-laboring, Timothy always pops up in our mind. We think about Jonathan with David, how he's ready to lay down his life. But also with Timothy, when Paul said, I have found none like him. I have found none. Paul ran into a whole lot of people. But he said, I found none like him. One young man who was ready to cast off all, become circumcised at an older age. It didn't matter what Paul asked. He said, that's what I'm going to do. There was something that Jesus did to him at that moment, where he said, I'm casting it all aside. I'm laying it all down. I'm done. What do you want me to do, Paul? And if we're going to co-labor with Jesus, then I'm going to have to surrender my life to a man. You're going to have to surrender your life to someone. And you're going to have to listen to what they share and sow into your life. I had to listen to Pastor Fink time and time again. And it got old sometimes. But one thing I didn't want to do is stop what God had already started. I didn't want to walk away. Where else am I going to go? For he has the words of life. Amen? And you know what? As we were raised up through there, I got to say, I am so blessed. And I'm a very blessed man for the men of God that God put in my life. Because as I came into the church, listening to Vaughn's stories and Pastor Fink's stories and the stories of the men of God that were in churches before and how they were and all the different things they had to weed through. I didn't have to weed through anything. And I remember when I went to Hudson and I asked Pastor Fink, I said, is it possible? Is it possible not to have to walk through everything being destroyed and wrecked and making so many mistakes that people are running scared everywhere and don't know what to do? Is it possible to do this? And he said, yes, with Christ all things are possible. You know, I grabbed a hold of that because I knew that in my own strength, I'd ruin everybody around me. I knew in my own strength, I would try to demand things from people because that's what we try to do. Pastor Fink tried it a couple of times, and just kidding. He always asked. Thank God he doesn't have to speak after me today. But I can't express enough that to the extent of your success, the extent of your success will come from the extent of your submission.
Because without submission, you will have no success. You will be 70 years old, 80 years old, saying, woulda, coulda, shoulda. You'll be looking around saying, how come nobody's following me? You'll be looking around saying, why is it that everything I put my hand to, it didn't work? Why is it that people didn't come to me and say, hey, listen, give me the word of the Lord. How do I walk through this in my life? Why is this going on in my life? Why aren't they coming to me? Because most of the times it's because there was nobody else that you allowed in your life. There was nobody else that we allowed to speak into our lives. There was nobody else that we would say when they gave tough words. When they said, listen, you have to go apologize to this girl who accused you of these different things. And I didn't want to. But eventually, I know that was one of the breaking points in my life. I know it was a breaking point where something changed in my life out of an act of obedience. And I've been disobedient like everybody else in many different areas. And that's why God has put men around me that can candidly speak into my life. Myself and Pastor Mike were talking last night. And, you know, I just enjoy talking about the things of God with men of God, especially, I mean, with Pastor Fink being the father of in my faith. And, you know, the Bible says you have many teachers, but not many fathers. Because you know what? Being a father, it takes a lot of work. Being a father, you're cleaning diapers and everything, and we started that all over again, and potty training and everything else, and trying to get these boys so they can walk on their own. It takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, and people don't want to give that. They don't want to spend time building into that. But I believe that what God wants to do in these latter days is that if you take one person and you pour your life into that person, and then you find someone else and just pour everything you have and everything that you're going to do, you give to, you find out and make sure that your life is in order, that God is going to give you fruit that will remain. Amen?